Amen. Thank you so much for that, Ms. Pat. Glad to have everybody that's here with us tonight in person or online there. If you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those platforms, be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe. All those things there just help to get the word out even more and help to move us up on the algorithms there to be in other people's feeds. So be sure to do those things if you can. Also, welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. If you need that number, please be sure to call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you're here in person, we'll be glad to give that to you after the service. Also, don't forget, if you have access to our church website at home, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. Just a couple of tabs over is the info tab. It's there that you can download the worship bulletin for this week, the children's worship bulletins for this week. Those are in the windowsills here as well as at the doors when you leave tonight. And then also the prayer list. If you need the prayer list, they're on the front pews, so be sure to grab one of those if you've not already. You can download this under the info tab there at home, so be sure to do that. And you can already see, if you could see there at home, I've already written an extra one on the prayer list there to add. If you are on the website, we encourage you to go to that far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your regular online giving. You can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can do it with specific things there that you want to designate to, so be sure to do that. If you have any issues there on Facebook, be sure to let us know that. But we do encourage you, go ahead and make those prayer requests there on Facebook. That's what we'll be looking at for the live requests. We are encouraging also for you to continue to do the Hoosier One cards. Continue to fill out the blue part, fill those out, put them in an offering plate. We'll put those on the cross later. We'll make a white card that goes along with that to share with others to pray for your one that you're praying for. And you can pray for two or three. It doesn't have to be just one. And so I encourage you to take the time to do that. Tear it off and then use this part that has the 30-day bookmark for reading through the scriptures and praying through the scriptures for those individuals. We do have a couple of those books down here at the front. If you want one of those at home, please feel free to comment there on Facebook. Call the church office. We'll be glad to send you one. And we are reminding everyone, we've had some be turned in this past week of the index cards here. We're encouraging to ask people, how can I pray for you? Especially people out in the community or people that you may know that may be lost, or maybe it's your neighbors, maybe it's somebody you work with, maybe it's somebody you frequent a store or you see a person all the time. Just stop and ask them, you know, hey, how are things going? How can I pray for you? It's just that simple question. And then we encourage you to write down that response of what happened with that so that we can be able to share with you and encourage others to ask those simple questions that are a great opportunity for gospel conversations. So just wanted to remind you of all those things. We'll have some prayer requests that we'll be updating here in just a little while. Be sure to get those in to us. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Take your hymnals or join us on the words on the screen, sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," hymn number 217. Oh, how I love Jesus. Don't have it. Okay. Turn your hymnals. Ms. Pat. It changed.
Sorry, Brother Mike, there. I didn't get the words there for the song in the presentation. I'll have to show Ben how he can find those if they're on the system up there later. So thank you all so much for bearing with us, especially at home. Let me go ahead and switch over to Facebook here. Get my volume turned down. All right, you'll notice hopefully at home you got your prayer list downloaded there. We've got several that we want to go through, although our prayer list is shorter than it has been for a little bit, and so we praise the Lord somewhat for that, but do have several that we want to add tonight to our prayer list. Let me make sure to get over here one more click. Okay. All right, and I do see a couple of updates there for us. Okay, so we'll just go through the Highland Baptist Church family side first and update on some of those. And I do have a couple of updates on some of those tonight. So I want to remember Carolyn and S.W. Stone, Arthur Hargrove, Miss Betsy Farrell. She has some issues more than her ongoing medical issues that came up this week. So keep her in your prayer. Keep Brother Bobby in your prayers too, as he had been sick Sunday and was out for some things too there. Be in prayer for George Duncan. Has anybody heard the update on him? I think Johnny was trying to get a hold of him, but we hadn't heard from him yet if he had his surgery yet. But he had the possibility of an upcoming surgery. So hopefully things are going well with him. I do want to remember Mark Raymond, Miss Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German. He still has some issues. Last time I saw him, he had his foot in a boot. Remember David Hess, and I think somebody told me, I think Pat told me that today's his birthday. I think that's right. So keep him in your prayers as he continues. I think they're still in that process of waiting till he has the next scan to see how the last three treatments have done. So keep him in your prayers. Linda Jones, she's been having some ups and downs. She was not here this past Sunday, was here the Sunday before, wasn't here a couple of Sundays then too. And so talked with, Brother John. And he had told us Sunday that she was not doing good again, so keep her in your prayers with her issues. Brian Tate still has some ongoing issues. Don and Vicki Dixon have some medical issues too, so keep them in your prayers also. And then just to give you an update of my reports, and I'll share this again Sunday for those who may not be watching with us online tonight, but I saw the cardiologist on Monday. He said, I do have a heart. Some said they knew that already, but I don't know. He also said everything was good with my heart. I do have a slightly enlarged aorta, a right tricuspid valve that's trace leaky, but he said 70% of people at my age have a slight leaky valve. Mine's trace, so he said that's I'm good. He said no issues there, nothing to watch out for. He said my heart is good. They had checked for blockage, hardening of arteries, weak heart, heart attacks, all those kinds of things. Everything was good. He did say, from the sleep test stuff that I had, that I do have the sleep apnea, and I'd already had scheduled to go August the 6th to meet with the sleep doctor. So I'll be doing that on August the 6th. So just thank you for your prayers. If you don't know, I've posted the other day that I have lost 50 pounds in just over a year. My blood pressure is doing great. Best it's probably ever done, Samantha says. And then my sugar is doing awesome also. And so praise the Lord for all that. So thank you so much for your prayers, and just thank the Lord for all he's doing in and through that. Let me just share a couple of things here. Let me get the prayer requests up here to make sure that these were okay. So some of these are on the other side of the prayer list. Any others of the Highland Baptist Church family? All right, on the friends and family side, we do want to continue to remember the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, with all that's still going on there. We want to remember our Calgary Mission Project and a partnership and everything that's continuing to go on there. We have three mission teams from our association that are leaving this month. One will be leaving this coming Saturday, another one the following Saturday, and another one the following Saturday. This Saturday, our director of missions is going on that trip, as well as Dwayne and Ella Thames are going on that trip, and they're from our church. So we want to remember them especially in our prayers, as they're going to be away this coming week. So pray for God to open up hearts for people to hear the Word of God. Pray for them for safe travels there and back, and health and safety as they go there and back also. Want to remember Katie Jo Bailey, Sarah Jernigan, Buddy Saunders, Mamie Thompson, Ryan Bond, Rhonda Morris. Stop me anytime you have any updates on these. Yvonne Ortiz, Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren, Charles Miller, Linda Ray, Andy Taylor, Kay Goff, Madison Barnett. Angela Wallace is one of those that we do have an update from the prayer from the Facebook page. Sandra Wells told us that Angela Wallace is doing okay for now, but has more tests that are scheduled. So do keep her in your prayers with those upcoming tests. I remember Val Kohler and Robert Kohler, who are Matt Kohler's aunt and uncle. Remember Tim Forsyth, who is the minister at Trinity Baptist. You'll notice that we took Jay Barbier off the list. He is doing much better. Is actually doing several youth conferences this summer that he's speaking at. And so if he has any other issues that come back up, we'll put him back on the list. But for now, he's doing well. I want to continue to remember Corin, the Ray family, Mrs. Matt Kohler's family, also back in Georgia. I remember Elise Flynn, and Ms. Rima Bell said with us tonight that Elise has completed her radiation treatments today, and so we can remove her from the prayer list. So you can go ahead and mark through hers on your prayer list. Do you remember Gita Trapp, that she has some more upcoming tests? That's Susan Solomon's mother. She's one of our CDC teachers. Continue to remember Bethany. Yes, let's get an update on her.
The ear surgeon contacted Bethany this afternoon, right about supper time.
Okay.
And said that the MRI showed to him that it was exactly as he had thought, he and the neurosurgeon had thought, with with that big brain tissue in the middle ear. And so he said they are not, it's not an emergency by any means, but that they would still, suggest the surgery. And probably, about 2 months or so is when probably they would get that together. She said that the doctor had said the radiology report was a little different from what he and the neurosurgeon believes that it is. But this doctor went directly to the head of the neurology department at Vanderbilt, and that doctor, which is head over the whole thing, he confirmed what, this ear surgeon and the neurologist believe. So she will be looking at surgery probably within a couple of months, or about 2 months away. It would take them that time to get schedules together for the two surgeons to work together.
Okay. All right, so I'll repeat that as best I can here to those especially who are online, so you can hear that. This is about Bethany Stringfield Brooks. If you knew this, you knew before from our prayer request that she had an MRI done. The ear surgeon had called her just not too long before services here and said that the MRI was exactly as they thought. It was brain tissue in the middle ear. They said it wasn't an emergency that needed to be done like right this second, but they did suggest the surgery in a couple of months, so keep her in prayer for that. The radiology report was a little bit different there, but the head neurologist confirmed the ear surgeons and the other neurologists report. The head neurologist there at Vanderbilt said that everything was as they said. So she will have that surgery coming up in a couple of months. So keep her in your prayers as she gets ready for that. Think I got that? Okay. All right. Okay. And then we also have Philip Schell on our prayer list, and he had some upcoming tests this past week, and I'm not.
Yes, I'm a
Okay, we'll go back to him in just a moment. But Philip Schell had some procedures this past week, some tests, so keep him in your prayers. We were asked to add David and Johnny Peck. They've been coming to services here for several weeks, and we're asked to put them on the prayer list. And then also want to remember our youth group that is off at youth camp. They've been doing all kinds of things, serving in ministry. They've been serving at the Knoxville area, the Knox area rescue mission. And so keep them in prayers, as well as all the other things that they're doing, and having worship time and learning more and growing in their walk with the Lord. So keep them in prayer as they're there, and their leaders, and as well as they travel back. The update that we did want to share with you was there that we just got to, was from about George Duncan. He does have his surgery coming up on July the 16th. So George Duncan has his surgery coming up on July the 16th. So keep that in your prayers. We'll add that to the prayer list, so you'll have that for next week. Any others? I think I caught all the ones that were on Facebook there. All right. I think that's it then. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for these requests. Is maybe you may have some personal unspoken requests on your heart that you want to share to the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for all of these particular needs. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, what awe and majesty as we stand before you, a holy and righteous God. We are sinful, Lord. Lord, the light of your presence shines to the darkest parts of our hearts, our minds, our lives, to reveal any sin in our lives. Father, we thank you for being the merciful, loving God that you are, for showing grace to us when we deserved judgment. Lord, we thank you for your provisions for us and for caring for us, for watching over us. You are our shepherd. You are our provider. You are our sustainer. But Lord, as we come into your presence and we recognize our sinfulness, Lord, I pray that we would come before your throne of grace in all humility in our hearts, acknowledging where we have sinned against you, even if it's something, Lord, that maybe you've just revealed to us now coming into your presence. Lord, maybe it's an ungodly thought that we've had. Maybe it's something we said to someone that we shouldn't have said. Maybe it's something we did that we shouldn't have done. Or maybe it's, Lord, that we didn't do something that we should have done. Maybe we didn't talk to someone about the gospel when we should have, when you provided that opportunity for us. Lord, help us to realize that we don't get those opportunities again. It may be a different opportunity, but we won't get that one again. And so, Father, I pray that you would forgive us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Wash us, cleanse us, Lord, renew us, set us, Lord, on the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, I pray that you would refresh our walk with you by the power of your Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Revive us, Lord, to a closer walk with you. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord, to have a hunger and a thirst for you, to want to learn more about you, to want to know you more fully in our lives. Lord, to want to tell others about you more than ever. And so, Father, help us to overcome any of those obstacles that may be in our hearts, any of those things that we hold on to, of fears, Lord, to just come before you, Lord, and ask your presence to be with us, ask you to give us the very words to say to others. But, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for where we have not shared when we should have. Father, I thank you for the testimonies that we've heard tonight of your faithfulness and how you have been working in people's lives, people we've been able to remove from our prayer list because of your healing hand upon them. Lord, I pray that we would shout your praises from the mountaintops, that we would sing your praises each and every day, each and every moment. Father, we ask that you would cleanse us, forgive us, Lord, and I pray that, Lord, we would shout about that in our hearts and our lives, that you have cleansed us, Lord. You have given us salvation. You have given us eternal life. And so, Father, I pray that as as we come before you tonight, Lord, there'd be no hindrance in our talk with you as we pray before you, Lord. We're uplifting people who mean a lot to us on this prayer list. Some we may not even know personally, but you do. And Father, we as we uplift them to you, we don't want anything to hinder our prayers for these individuals. That would be sin that would hinder that. And so, Father, I pray that you would remove all of that, cast it as far as the east is from the west, in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. Father, we do have an accuser, the devil, who accuses us all the time. But, Father, I pray that you will help us to know that if we have trusted by faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can have this confidence to come before your throne of grace with all confidence. Father, I pray for each person that we mentioned tonight on this prayer list. Others, Lord, who may we may not have mentioned. Maybe personal requests that we haven't shared publicly, but you know them. Father, we just pray for you to divinely intervene in each one of these individuals' lives. Have your healing hand upon them. Touch them, Lord. We pray, God, that you would just let them know that you are with them. For, Father, those who are saved, I pray that you will give them encouragement and strength to keep pressing on one day at a time with you, using their life and their witness as a testimony to their caregivers, to doctors, nurses, others around them, to family members, Lord, of your faithfulness. And, Father, I pray that they will leave a lasting legacy of a witness of who they are in Christ with you and with others. Father, I pray that you would be with those, Lord, who may not know Christ, and use these as an occasion of seeds planted in their heart. Lord, send people across their path to share the gospel with them. Use us in whatever way that we could, maybe just simply by asking individuals around us, how can we pray for you? And Father, I pray that we would use that resource, that powerful question, to have those gospel conversations, and that you would give us, Lord, the encouragement just to ask those people about that, Lord, and that you would open up the opportunities like we've never seen before. Lord, that we would see people become saved because of those gospel conversations, and we just ask God for your blessings upon us in that. Lord, be with our youth as they are away at youth camp this week. I pray, Lord, that they would come back changed forever in their hearts. We thank you for the ministry they're doing through the Knoxville Area Rescue Mission and other things that they're doing there missions-wise. Father, I pray that you will bless them, protect them and their leaders. Give them, Lord, wisdom and understanding as they're leading our kids. And Father, we pray that you'll just provide for their safety in coming home. We look forward to the reports we're going to hear in a couple of weeks from them. Father, I pray that you'll be with our kids as we don't have Awana during the summer, Lord, that they will continue to remember those scriptures that we've learned throughout the year. Lord, those scriptures, I pray, would keep them anchored in your truth. And Father, I pray that you will continue to use it in their hearts and lives. And for those maybe, Lord, who made decisions in Vacation Bible School as their parents are following up with some of them, Father, I pray that you would just work in their hearts to make sure about that decision that they made public there at Vacation Bible School. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to help them to grow in their understanding of who you are and what you have done for them. Lord, bless us tonight as we come to study once again the book of Isaiah. Father, I pray that you'll open your word to us. May it be alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, leading us like a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Lord, I pray that we will find strength in your word, we'll find confidence in your word, and that we'll always return to your word when we're facing struggles and trials and temptations in our lives, to seek your wisdom, to seek your direction for our lives, to have a holy, reverential awe and fear of you according to your word. So bless your word tonight as we study Isaiah, and we ask your blessings on us in the coming week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah. Let me just mention, too, I didn't go through the part there of our nursing home assisted living. We do have Mary Campbell at NHC, Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Janet Carter at MacArthur Manor, Sue Prince, Beverly Daniels, and Susie Barton at Morning Point, and then Hoyt Farrell at Legacy. So do keep those in your prayers, too. And we know some of those are listening with us by phone tonight. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 8. I told you last week I made the mistake and had skipped ahead because of just the way I numbered my sermons in my file on my computer. And so I thought I was doing chapter 9 last week. And I should have been doing chapter 8 because I had two sermons that I had to do of chapter 6 is where I got off there. And so I'd just been numbering them 1 through 8 and then went to 9. So we are at chapter 8 to go back to see what happens before to set that stage of chapter 9. Now, you remember when we talked about chapter 9, in fact, and this is not on the screen, it won't be on the screen tonight, but verse 2, if you will, of chapter 9 says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And that is the setting of chapter 8, because we read that in verse 2 that says these are a people who were walked in darkness, who are people who dwell, who live in a land of deep darkness. Well, what is that deep darkness? What is he talking about there? Well, it's all of what happens and what we talk about here in chapter 8 and back to chapter 7 also. And so we're going to see that laying out for us as we look at chapter 8. Robert Frost, many of you know who Robert Frost is. He wrote a famous poem called "The Road Not Taken." And he described in that poem the dilemma that he found himself in. He was walking through this beautiful forest in the fall, just enjoying himself, until he comes to a fork in the road. And the question in the poem is, which way should he go? And after he spends some time wrestling with it in the poem, based on the uncertainty about the two destinations, what if I go this way, where does that go? If I go this way, where does that go? And so he wrestles with that and the uncertainty about the two destinations. He decides in the end to take the road less traveled. And he said, that made all the difference. Jesus describes an even more life-changing decision, a more significant choice, two paths, one leading to heaven and the other leading to hell. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14 says that we are to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. That's the real road less traveled that makes all the difference in the world. Well, at Isaiah chapter 8, there are two ways that are laid out before us in this passage, in this chapter, that are laid out side by side. And the Bible teaches that there is one way and only one way that leads to heaven, and his name is Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, that may sound exclusive. It is. There's only one way to heaven. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through any other person or any other thing. It's only through Jesus Christ. It was true in Isaiah's day as they looked forward to God's promised Messiah, and it'll be true till the end of time that there's only one way that leads to heaven, and that is Jesus. So I want you to see the backdrop here for chapter 8. To get us here to the terrifying context. You'll see the terrifying context here in verse 1 down through verse 10. So Assyria invades the region here. When you look back at Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz and Judah, if you'll remember, were terrified. Now, Ahaz is the king of Judah at that time. So he and the people are terrified by the prospect of this alliance between Israel and Aram. That Israel, remember, Israel's in the north, Judah's in the south, and Israel has decided to make an alliance with some of these smaller nations around them to go down and overtake Judah themselves, if possible, to even take over Jerusalem. And God had warned back in chapter 7, Ahaz, who's the king of Judah, don't give in to fear, just trust me. Follow me and trust me. But Ahaz, in the midst of all that, thinks to himself and says, we got to do something. And so he, even after he's warned to put his trust in God, he makes a political alliance with Assyria, which is a larger nation, to come and deliver them from their enemies. You can read about that in 2 Kings 16, verse 7 through verse 9. You know, that's kind of like a mouse threatened by a rat turning to a starving alley cat for assistance. The cat is only too delighted to eat both of them up. And that's what Assyria certainly would do. Assyria is spoken about in Isaiah chapter 8 in three phases. In phase one, Assyria comes to the rescue of Judah by destroying her enemies, Israel and Aram. So verses 1 through verse 4 we'll see here, centers on a particular name. So let's begin, and we'll just read down through verse 4. Verse 1 begins and says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, belonging to Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerubbaal, to attest for me.' And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, 'Call his name Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria.'" So these verses here center on this mysterious name, Mahir Shalal Hashbaz, which means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Because in the past, God had spoken through the prophets, both by their words and by their lives, to get his message out to the people. And we see he does that here through Isaiah 2. First, Isaiah is told to write this name on this large scroll so that people could read it, belonging to Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. And then not only is he to write it where people can read it, secondly, Isaiah and his wife, who's the prophetess, had a son. And the Lord says, "I want you to name him Mahir Shalal Hashbaz." Quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. So the message, not only in what he's writing on the tablet, but in this little boy's name, as he's going to grow up, the message is that Assyria is going to sweep in, and they are going to swiftly conquer these two feared enemies, Israel and Aram. So the boy born with this long name, like Emmanuel in Isaiah 7, is going to become a living timepiece for the fulfillment of God's purpose through Assyria. Now the prophecy here is this, is that before the boy is old enough to say daddy or mommy, generally about 6 to 12 months there, mama, dada, the wealth and the destruction of these two feared kings is going to be carried off, he says, by the king of Assyria. And Judah is going to be spared, but only temporarily. So that's phase one, where he speaks about Assyria. In phase two, the Lord has more work to do through Assyria. Judgment is going to come on Judah as well. So look at verse 5 and verse 6. "The Lord spoke to me again, 'Because this people,'" the people of Judah, "'has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah.'" So in verse 6, God gives the reason judgment is going to come on Judah. He spared them for the moment because Assyria has come and destroyed their enemies, Israel and Aram, who were coming against them. He says, here's the reason: because you've rejected the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, and you're rejoicing over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Now, when we look at this, what does that mean? Well, the king of Assyria It is likened to an overflowing, powerful river, impressive in its dominance. Look at verse 7. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river. Who's he bringing it up against? The people of Judah. He's bringing up bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. You ever seen a river that's overflowing, or even a creek? You see how powerful that water is? This is speaking of Assyria being like a powerful river. It's overflowing its banks. It's just pushing and bulldozing through anything. It's a powerful river, and impressive in its dominance. But remember, there was another thing he described here. The waters of Shiloah that flow gently. The gently flowing water of Shiloah, which is a pool outside of Jerusalem, represents God's quiet, steady provision for and his protection of his people. It's kind of that image that we get from the psalmist in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside, what? The still waters. That's kind of the imagery here that we're getting from Isaiah, that they have rejected the still waters. That represents God's provision for them, God's protection. But the people have tragically not only rejected it, they've turned instead and it with awe and lust to the mighty river of Assyria, the perceived power of Assyria. They also, notice what he's saying, they also rejoiced in the demise of the two nations they dreaded. What did he say back in verse 5? You're rejoicing over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. The Hebrew word translated rejoice there, it implies a great exaltation. In other words, a gloating. They're rejoicing, but they're gloating over the destruction of Israel and Aram. Israel are their blood kin. They're part of the 12 tribes. And they're rejoicing in the destruction of Israel. They're delighting in other people's misery. God hates that because that is basically arrogance. It's not saying, there but for the grace of God go I, but rather, they're finally getting what they deserve. You better than me. And that's what he's saying here in verse 7. Therefore, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspreading wings will fill the breadth of your land. What's he say? Oh, Emmanuel. Remember that name, Emmanuel? That's the name of the Messiah that's to come. But what he's also attributing it to here is the nation of Judah, the one who the promise is to come from, the one who should have been trusting in God. And so because of that attitude they've had, God is bringing the king of Assyria with all of his glory and all of his splendor like a river that overflows its bank, and it's going to flood the land of Judah and go right up to the neck. The flood's going to destroy the entire land. But if you're up to the neck, the head is still above the water at least. And so at least the head will be spared. Talking about Jerusalem, a very clear and accurate prophecy of the deliverance of Jerusalem is described in Isaiah chapter 37 that we'll get to later. And so that brings us to phase 3. So all this is going to happen, and then the destruction of Assyria. The ones they were trusting in are going to be destroyed. So this flooding river, it would love to have drowned the head, Jerusalem and King Hezekiah, but God stops it cold. Look at verse 9. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. What have we said before when you're reading scriptures? If something's repeated, it's important. And so you need to pay attention. So he's telling them here in verse 9, you need to come to the place of repentance. You need to be broken before me. You need to turn back towards me. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, verse 10, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. So Assyria here, notice any Gentile nation who plans to destroy God's people will themselves be destroyed. That's the power of the word Emmanuel. God is with us to protect us from annihilation. And so Assyria itself is going to be annihilated. Why? Because they came against Judah and sought to destroy it. So God is with us. But who is the us? You know, sometimes we think about that when we're praying for our football team to win. God be with us, help us win, help my team win. Is God with this team or that team? Who are the us? Many citizens of Judah are going to be slaughtered in phase two when the Assyrian river of destruction floods up to the neck. There's going to be many Jewish people that are going to be destroyed. So who is the us God fights for? The us included the word Emmanuel, God with us. So the rest of this chapter is devoted to answering that vital question, who is the us? Notice in verse 11 through verse 19, the two paths here. There's the way of light, the way of light. The way of light is described in a variety of ways in Isaiah chapter 8. Notice verse 11. Verse 11 says, first, it's a life in God's strong grip. Verse 11 says, for the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. Say. So verse 11 there says that God spoke to Isaiah with literally the power of the hand upon him. This strong grip is the presence, is a sense of the presence of the Almighty God to shield and to protect at every moment, but also to guide. It's kind of like a father who reaches out to put his hand on his shoulder of his toddler to keep him from running out in the street. He grabs him, he puts his hand on him to keep him from running into danger. So the way of light involves the mighty grip of God day by day. When you're in God's presence, under the shadow of his protection, when you begin to find yourself in a situation where you're stepping out, the hand of God is reaching out to pull you back. Now, you can keep resisting against the hand of God and find yourself in a destructive position. That's where the nation had been. But notice Jesus, he's the one who is our good shepherd. And that's what a shepherd does to the sheep. The shepherd reaches out to grab the sheep, to rescue them from danger. He takes hold of every believer in Christ. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He takes us in his hand. And he protects us. He takes us in his hand and he leads us powerfully through life, ultimately to heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He's saying that daily he makes every effort to take hold of the heavenly perfection because he also has been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Notice the second thing about the way of life. The way of light consists in listening to God's word. Again in verse 11, not only did the Lord put his strong hand on Isaiah, notice what else he did. He warned me not to walk in the way of this people. He spoke a word of warning to him. You know, Jesus is our shepherd, and when the shepherd speaks to the sheep, what does the Bible tell us? The sheep hear and know his voice. He speaks to us. How does he speak to us? He speaks to us through his written word. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit within us. And when we listen to his word, when we obey his word, it keeps us from following the way of those other people. So that's what he said there in verse 11. Warn me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, verse 12, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, not be in dread. So we see here the third way of light is a way that's apart from the crowd. In other words, we're to be marching to the beat of a heavenly drummer, not an earthly drummer, not a worldly drummer. We're not to fear the fear that the world fears. We're not to love what the Lord, what the world loves. It's a life of separation from the world. We're not supposed to be thinking as the world thinks. We're not supposed to be living as the world lives. We're not supposed to be touching unclean things that the world touches. And that's what he's saying in verse 12 there. He's saying that we're not to call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. We're not to fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Then we come to verse 13. We see the fourth thing here, that the way of light is a life of a fear that drives out all other fears. Now, verse 12 had told us there that they were not to fear nor be in dread. Verse 13 goes on to say, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. If you're going to fear anything, don't fear this world. Don't fear what this world can do to you. Don't fear the devil. Don't fear the demons. You fear the Lord. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. In effect, what he's saying is, fearing the holy God, we will fear nothing else. But if we don't fear him, we need to fear everything else. You think about King Ahaz and Judah. When you read back in chapter 7, remember how they were? We talked about that passage in 2 Kings there too about them. How Ahaz was scared, and the people of Judah, they were terrified of Israel and Aram. Their hearts, the Bible says, fluttered like trees in a wind. Whew, they were scared to death. What they should have been doing was not fearing those nations. They shouldn't have been fearing Israel and Aram. They should have feared the Lord. Then they would have not feared anything else. They would have feared that nothing could possibly happen to them. It's kind of like, you remember the disciples when they were with Jesus and they were out in the boat, and Jesus said, let's get in the boat and we'll go to the other side. Jesus lays down in the back of the boat back there, and the waves begin to rock him to sleep, and he's back there snoring away. And the disciples, they're rowing, and they're trying to row against this storm that's come up, and the waves are lapping over them, and they're thinking, oh my gosh, we're going to drown out here. And they go back and they wake Jesus up. Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we're going to die? And what did Jesus say to them? Oh, you have little faith. Why do you fear? And he said to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. Think about that for a second. Who was in the boat with the disciples? Jesus, the Son of God. If Jesus says, get in the boat, we're going to the other side, it doesn't matter if a big, huge storm comes up, if a hurricane comes up, and the waves are 20 foot high, you're going to the other side. Nothing's going to happen to Jesus. So in the passage we just read a moment ago, if you're a believer, you've trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, where does it say you are? You're in the hands of Jesus. If you're in the hands of Jesus and you believe that passage, there is nothing, the Scripture says, that can pluck you out of his hands. The question is, are you in his hands? So make sure you're in his hands. But if you're in his hands, you don't have anything to fear. If you're not in his hands, you have everything to fear. They should have feared the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said it plainly. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The fifth thing we see about the way of light is that the way of light is a life lived safely in the sanctuary of the Lord's protection, under the umbrella of his protection. Notice what verse 14 says. If you don't fear, verse 13 had said, if you will honor him as holy, let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So verse 14 says, he will be a sanctuary. That means a refuge, a safe haven. It's kind of like Noah's Ark. Here's Assyria who's coming like a raging flood, like the flood in Noah's day. And it was the ark that kept Noah and his family safe there, the hand of God that placed them there in that ark. And so being in his sanctuary, being in his presence is like being in the ark in the flood, a place to flee when the waters rise. Ultimately, our life is to be in the shelter of Christ's atoning work on the cross. So the way of light is to be a life lived safely in the sanctuary of the Lord's protection. The sixth thing we see about the way of light is a life lived in a pathway completely bound by God's word. Notice verse 16 says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. So God's disciples are the ones who listen to the testimony, who listen to the instruction of his word and of his laws. And then verse 20. He says that we ought to be listening to the teaching of the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no light in them. But he says in verse 20, go to God's instruction. Go to God's testimony. This is the straight way that leads to heaven, completely bound on the left and on the right by God's perfect laws. Jesus is the only one who perfectly obeyed the law of God for us, and his righteousness is ours by faith. But having been justified by faith, the law's requirements are then fully met in us as we live by the power of the Spirit. We're living out the evidence of our faith in Christ. So the way of light is not lawlessness, but it's a glad submissiveness to the word of God. Then notice, seventhly, the way of light is a life spent praying to God and seeking his will. Look down to verse 19. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? We need guidance about the future. And unlike the world and the lost who are in darkness, who go to mediums and spiritists, he's saying, we're just simply to ask God for wisdom. It is to be a life of submissive prayer, saying, Lord, what is your will? And then notice, eighthly and ultimately, it's a life lived by faith in the Lord. Notice verse 17. Go back to verse 17. He said in verse 17, and this is that key verse that goes back to our title. He says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. What he's saying there is, even if it seems he's hiding his face from the house of Jacob, even if you're in the midst of great trials, even if you're in the experiencing the judgments that are to come, even if those great trials and judgment comes, still, he says, you ought to put your trust in him. Why? Because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the one we have to continually and consistently trust in. But the way of light is then contrasted with the way of darkness. By contrast, the way of darkness is described in this chapter as well. It's a life spent rejecting God's gentle provision, that waters of Shiloah that flow gently. That rejection of God, exchanging the fountain of living waters for the cracked cisterns that can never satisfy, is the fundamental, the most shocking sin Israel ever committed. You go to Jeremiah the prophet, and Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 2:13, "For my people have committed two evils." Here's the two evils. First of all, they've forsaken me, he says, the fountain of living waters. And the second thing is that they've hewed out or dug out or made cisterns for themselves, but they're broken cisterns that can't even hold any water. Secondly, the way of darkness is characterized by mocking delight in the suffering of others. We talked briefly about that before. Rather than the occasion of those judgments causing them to look inwardly and say, wow, that could have been us. We're just as guilty as they are. They should have looked inwardly and repented deeply, knowing that they deserve the same kind of judgments. That's what ought to happen in our lives. And we come to that place. You know, people tend to watch the criminal on trial, some politician who gets caught in some occasion, or some athlete who gets caught with drugs or do something sinful, and we just serves them right. That kind of self-righteousness is the enemy of our souls. And Jesus pointed out this in Luke 13, verse 1 through verse 5. He said, "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?' He says, 'No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Verse 4, he says, "Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Thirdly, the way of darkness is a life of stumbling over God, being snared by him. You saw that back in verse 14 and verse 15, where he said he will become a sanctuary, a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. "And many shall stumble on it," verse 15 says. "They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken." So instead of fleeing to Christ for salvation, people today stumble over the stone, over the cornerstone. They can't believe in the Word of God, in the doctrine of the Incarnation, and so they're offended by the cross. So they end up being crushed by him and snared by him rather than being saved by him. Fourthly, we see the way of darkness is a life of false spiritual guidance. People are essentially spiritual, but if they reject the true God, who is the Holy Spirit, they'll seek some supernatural voice, some spiritual guidance that often comes in the appearance of the occult. Verse 19 and verse 20. "And then they say to you, 'Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter.' Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." That talks about those who consult those mediums and spirits, those who seek to consult the dead on behalf of the living, instead of going to God's instruction, instead of going to God's word, going to his testimony. They're rejecting God's word, and they go after demonic voices that chirp and mutter. And why can't the dead speak to the living? Because the evil dead, they're in hell, and they're too busy screaming in agony. And the righteous who are dead, that God has already called to heaven, they see that God has already spoken clearly in his word. And so instead, it's demons who impersonate the dead and deceive those who consult them. And that's why they go to these necromancers and they go to these mediums. And then fifthly, the way of darkness is a life of spiritual famine and restless roaming. Verse 21 and verse 22 says, "They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be thrust into thick darkness." And so, like the devil who roams the earth and the homeless demons who restlessly roam through the arid places seeking rest, these dark people become demonic themselves. They roam through the land, starving for the true food. Enraged, they look upward and they curse God. And when they look at life that's on the earth, all they see is distress and darkness and gloom. And then ultimately, such a dark, demonic life can only end in an eternity in the thick darkness of hell. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And they will be thrown into outer darkness, where they will be nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth, as Matthew 25:30 says. So where is the hope? Where's the hope for Judah? Where's the hope for us? It's in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the only way. You see that back in verse 8, back in verse 14 to verse 17. The key to everything in this chapter is Emmanuel. Jesus Christ is the one alone who fulfills all the images in this chapter. He is the way of light, and he will judge the way of darkness. He's the refuge that we flee to. He's the rock of stumbling over which the children of darkness stumble and are snared. In the end, we have to put our trust in him for the salvation that he alone can give. Notice verse 17 again. "I will wait for the Lord. I will wait for the Lord," because he alone has salvation. It's important for us to look at the course of our lives and to be sure that we are on the path of light, on the way of light, and not in the way of darkness. There are two ways, and there are only two ways. Christ alone leads to heaven. And so when you wait on the Lord, he makes the way where there seems to be no way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all too often we don't wait on you because we take matters into our own hands, like King Ahaz did, like the people of Judah did, taking matters into their own hands, making the alliances with Assyria, and it leads them down a dark, desperate, despicable path. Father, so often we find ourselves on that same path because we didn't wait on you. We took matters into our own hands, or we trusted in something else other than you. So Father, I pray that we would come to the place that your word has told us tonight, that we need to come to that place of trembling in our hearts before you, of repentance in our hearts, to cry out to you for forgiveness, to seek your face and to seek your will, to turn from our wicked ways. Because it's only then that you will hear from heaven. It's only then that you will heal our land. It's only then that you will send revival. So Father, we cry out, Lord, that you would forgive us. Forgive us for where we have strayed against you. Lord, forgive us for walking that path of darkness, the ways of the world, thinking about the ways of the world, doing the things of the world. Father, I pray that you will help us to live in your truth, following you one moment at a time, one step at a time, one day at a time, and just trusting you, waiting on you to do your work. Knowing, Lord, that somehow, some way, even in the midst of the storms and troubles and trials of this life, you will see us safely through to the other side, even if the other side means heaven. So Father, I pray that we'll trust you, follow you, and may our lives be a living witness and testimony to those around us of your saving grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining with us there online. Look forward to seeing you back Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. You have a great week, a safe week. We'll see you then. If you can, come join us in person, but if not, you can join us there on any one of our social media platforms. You have a great week and a safe week. We'll see you then.